6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue. And He concludes that triplet with hands that shed innocent blood. Finally, something the Lord hates that all mankind can agree on. No one wants to think that it's right for someone to come in and kill me, or whoever's speaking, for any old reason at all. We don't think it's okay for you to kill a person because they're white or black, because they're old or young, because they've done something insignificant, because they drive a specific car, or because they eat at a specific restaurant. Those things are not justifiable causes for homicide. And we're glad that God agrees with us, though sometimes we don't take it far enough. You would think everyone would agree, but we'll see as we go along that that isn't actually the case. Now, some folks differ with God in relation to the abomination that is hands that shed innocent blood. How terrible that is. First, we need to look at a few things. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. The Bible says in the New King James Version, "You shall not murder." The King James Version is, "Thou shalt not kill." Matthew 19 and verse 18, Jesus quotes that, and again in the New King James Version, "You shall not murder." In the King James Version, "You shall not kill." And the problem oftentimes comes up that there's a seeming discrepancy in the translation. Not at all. See, the word kill or the word murder are both efficient uses of the word. Murder, more precisely, gives the idea. Because kill, in our understanding of the word, and I mean a 21st century understanding of the word, is to take a life in the general way. To take a life. That is what it means to kill a person. Even biblically, as the two words in the Hebrew are used, mutah I can never say the other one. It starts with an R. It's like rashak. Yeah, I know. It's weird. It's very close to that, though, and I can never say the word. But they're both used for murder. And mutah is used for kill. And mutah is the one that's used not only for kill, it's used indiscriminately for to die, but it's also used for if someone makes someone else die in that sense. Murder usually bears the idea of killing unjustifiably. Now, it doesn't always. It depends on the context that's being used. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 51. David ran and stood over to the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him. Not only was this an act of war, but it was an act of self-preservation on David's part. The giant had every intention on killing him. On the other hand, murder being used in that way is the unjustified taking of a life. So if you really think about it, not all killings are murders, but all murders are killings. The idea of killing or to take a life is a general broad spectrum, whereas murder is a definitive spectrum. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 15, David orchestrated the murder of Uriah the Hittite. 1 Kings 21:19, Jezebel had Naboth murdered so Ahab could have his vineyard. Matthew 14, John the Baptist died after irritating Herodias. Matthew 26 verse 4, Jesus was the object of a successful murder plot. But even in the Old Testament, the intention doesn't necessarily have to be there. Now, with these individuals, they intended on killing someone. They intended on murdering that person unjustifiably. But even in the Old Testament, they deal with 1,000 different instances of how murder and killing differs. There we go. How murder and killing differs. That sometimes it's an acceptable thing to do, to kill a person, like in David's circumstance, in acts of war, or as an individual who is recompensing the killing or unjustified killing of another, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But there are also instances where it wasn't intending, the person wasn't intending on killing another person, but it ended up causing their death. Two instances in particular, a bull, where the owner, or an ox, where the owner knows it's violent, but doesn't do to take appropriate measures to keep it from hurting anyone, and it ends up killing them. Now, they didn't have any intention on killing someone, but they did not take the proper precautions to keep their bull or their ox from taking another person's life. They are held accountable for that. Whereas, I need to turn my page over. There we go. Whereas, in Numbers chapter 35 and verse 15, the six cities of refuge were established as a safe haven for anyone who accidentally killed a person. And they were intended in the illustration or the example is given of a person who is chopping wood with another individual. And the head of the axe comes off and strikes the other person dead. Now they had unjustifiably caused the death of another person, right? They had done nothing to warrant that death. But they didn't accidentally. And there in verse 15, they actually bring that word out. A person who accidentally kills a person, and it was their job as a person who had accidentally killed a person to flee to a city of refuge, where they would grab the altar, the foot of the altar, and they would remain there in safety until their guilt was established. Or if they were innocent in the act, they were allowed to leave after the first or after that high priest had died. And so you have those two things that bear out. The idea of killing in and of itself is not necessarily wrong. There are times where it is in fact necessary. In times of war, as in David's circumstance, times of self-preservation, and the ideas in the Old Testament as we're dealing with there, because we're dealing with Exodus chapter 20, which is the law in the Old Testament. But there were also times where it was unjustifiable, where they intentionally, as far as we understand the idea of murder, they murdered an individual for their own shame, it seems, in David's circumstance. Doesn't want to get caught in the situation that he's in, that he's brought this sin and reproach into his life, sinning with Bathsheba. And instead of facing facts and dealing with the sin, he covers it up, attempts to cover it up with the murder of Uriah. Or you have a Jezebel having Naboth killed because her husband liked his vineyard. There are a lot of reasons why a person would murder another individual. Genesis chapter 4, as we turn there, deals with one such occurrence. It's sad to know that the first person who dies on earth is in fact murdered. That mother did not have, they did not in fact have a funeral for a person who died of natural causes, or even of accidental, of some accident that occurs. But there in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, we read, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it.'" We'll get back to this as we move forward. Verse 8, he says, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done?' Listen to this. 'The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand.'" Cain was the first to do this abominable thing, to do this terrible sin against God. This thing that the Lord hates, to shed innocent blood. And the word innocent there is the key, having done nothing to deserve that death. Now, there's a lot of reasons that a person might get angry with another individual. You might be irritable, or irritating, I guess is the person who's doing the action. You might be irritating. And I'm sure I've been irritating enough that I've annoyed people to such a degree that they might have at least thought about it. Hopefully they didn't think long about it. Or because you're a slight inconvenience to them. Or maybe because you caused bodily harm, directly or indirectly. But none of these are excessive enough to justify murder. We understand that in the courtroom proceedings. We would understand that in regard to everyday life. You go up to a person and you ask them, pull a person off the street and ask them, is it okay to kill somebody because they irritate you? And they would say, hopefully, no! And I'm sure most of them would. I'm sure most of them would agree with God in that respect, that shedding innocent blood, shedding blood of a person who did not deserve it, has done nothing to deserve it, is wrong. And so they take that stand with God. But if murder is the shedding of innocent blood, those who have done nothing deserving of death, how is abortion not murder? This is where so many individuals in the world differ, where they divert from God's will. They take the reasoning up to a point and they say, yeah, I don't want to die if I haven't done anything wrong deserving of death. But I want to preclude that from others. I don't want to include anyone who hasn't done anything wrong deserving of death. If someone can punch you in the face, they can hack into your bank account and they can steal all your money, and you still can't take their life without being a murderer. And ultimately, that's what children do, isn't it? They bring physical harm to your body in a way. Do they kill you? Most of the time, no. Sometimes you think they do, right? Sometimes you tell, you're killing me! But you don't mean it literally. And don't they steal your money? Even before they're born, they cost a lot! But how has an unborn child done anything deserving of death? How has an unborn child done anything deserving of death? See, we can see these things when we want to see these things, and we can ignore them when we don't want to ignore them. And if we work through this argument, we work through this issue with anybody sitting on the streets, and we talk to them, they would agree that murder is the taking of a life of someone who has done nothing to deserve it, right? The idea of innocent. But Exodus chapter 21, guess who God includes in that? Exodus chapter 21 and verse 22, he says, if men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as a woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Now first, he says, if an individual, or even two individuals who happen to be fighting or doing anything, they cause the early or premature birth of a child and nothing happens through it, that is to say, the child doesn't die, but harm is still done, that harm is responsible for recompense. Or that those people are liable for recompense. Now, notice verse 23 though, but if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. That is the same law that goes with any murder that takes place. Life for life. Any physical harm that takes place, tooth for tooth, eye for eye, doesn't matter what kind of damages take place. God says that an unborn child has the same rights as anyone who has come into this life through birth. There is no distinction made. The same liability exists whether you murder a 20-year-old or a child who is still in the womb. God makes no distinction in regards to punishment. Jeremiah 1 in verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation." God says to Jeremiah, "I knew you before you were born. I named you in your mother's womb." Where does human life begin, folks? It begins in the womb. And I know while many of us would not disagree with that, would hold to God's stand on hands that shed innocent blood and how far that reaches. We talk about how do we avoid becoming murderers. God is serious about this. It's the third thing that the Lord hates. And while the first two we don't always understand, right? Lying and pride. This one we do. We get this one. There is nary a law book in the world that doesn't contain laws against murdering people. You can't just walk around and randomly kill people or kill them unjustifiably. No culture allows that. And yet, we kill unborn children every day. We destroy human life every day. How do we avoid becoming murderers, not just of unborn children? The problem with murder, like everything else, is it is not about the act. It's not about the act of actually taking the life. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, Jesus here, he says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." But it's not just the things that come out of the mouth, are they? Verse 19, he says, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." He says, where do these things come from? They don't come out of the mouth in that way, right? You don't usually murder with your mouth. But he's saying, it's the actions that come from the heart that defile a man. He says, adulteries and murders and thefts, where do they come from? They come from a defiled heart. Murder begins, he says, in the heart. And if you back up to Matthew 5, in verse 21, he says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old," or to those of old, "you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother," notice this, "without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." He says, you guys have issues. Work them out. You don't need to be coming here and pretending to offer sacrifices to me when there's obviously things going wrong in your life. This plays a big part in here. How often do we ignore problems that are going on in our lives? Do we pass them over and we go to the worship services anyway? How many times do we sit across the aisle from somebody and give them nasty looks? You laugh, I've seen it. Who are angry with one another. Or only one of them is angry. Because the other one is completely oblivious to the fact that they're angry. He says, murders begin in the heart. And when we have awe in our hearts, we have no business coming here. They had no business going to the temple, and we have no business coming here and worshiping God until we work those things out. Because we've got an unrighteous heart. We've got a defiled heart. Because the act is not all that matters. The act of actually killing a brother or sister in Christ, or even an outsider, is not as big of a deal as the heart that pursues such an event. We need to develop self-control. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, he says, "Be angry and do not sin." Jesus was mad when they had defiled the temple of God. And twice he cleanses the temple of the money changers. People who were making merchandise, who were making money off of the fact that people had to come in, and some of them traveled from such a long distance that God had allowed provisions for them to buy the animals that they needed to sacrifice in town, in that area. And they were making money off of their brethren. And they had turned the house of God into a den of thieves, he says. And he is angry. And he drives them out. But he is not angry unto sin. He has a righteous indignation. Too often we lack righteous indignation when it belongs. When there are issues that need to be resolved. But we're perfectly happy with harboring our own anger and aggression towards one another and towards others. We need to guard our hearts, folks. We need to guard our hearts against those things. And if we know that there is an issue that we need to deal with, an issue that might never come up, but we know that if we were put in such a situation, we know what we would do. I had a gentleman talk to me one time. If someone came into my home and they did unspeakable things to my wife and murdered her, I would take my vengeance on them. And I said, the fact that you know that means it's something that you need to work on. He didn't think so. He thought that the unjustified taking of a life would be acceptable in that circumstance. Because he lacked the self-control, and God would understand his lack of self-control in taking vengeance for his own, instead of allowing justice to reign. See, God is fine with justice, not okay with vengeance. But we sit back and we say, these things are in my heart. And we can see them sometimes. And we know they're there. And we don't work on them. If it ever does come to that, whose fault is it? Whose fault is it that we made bad decisions? It's ours. It's ours. Because we didn't guard our hearts. We didn't develop self-control. James 1 verse 19, many have a quick temper, but he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Guarding our hearts, developing self-control. And some folks, while it's not okay for folks to murder, it's okay for them, as we talked about early, to abort children for any reason. And while a lot of people will say, I'm not going to do it myself, but I won't tell others they shouldn't. Romans 1 has something to say about that in verse 28. It simply isn't enough not to do it. Romans chapter 1. And verse 28. He says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God. Who is that? That's us. We know these things, and we know the righteous judgment of God. Hopefully we are not filled with all these things, but we know these are not things that should be done. We know the Lord condemns these things. And he says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It's not enough not to do it, folks. We have a responsibility to stand in opposition to those things, to these detestable things that we consider abominable in our own lives, that we would never do such a thing, and yet we don't stand in opposition to other people's doing it. We don't tell them the truth of God's Word. No one wants to bring up abortion, the unjustified killing of unborn children. No one wants to bring up homosexuality, because people will scream down your throats. And yet, what does that say? It's not enough not to do it yourself. God's people have to be people who scatter the light abroad, who are beacons of hope and love, and especially God's Word in this world. And that means sometimes we've got to stand up. Sometimes we've got to stand up. Now there in Proverbs chapter 6, I see a lot of things going on there. A lot of terrible things there in Proverbs 6, 17 and following. I see seven things that God hates. Seven things He considers an abomination. And while hands that shed innocent blood is there, if you talk to most Americans, unfair taxes should be there. Guess what? They're not. When we make decisions in our lives and we wield the powers that we do have, considering we're a democracy, we have some power. We might not always think we have a lot of power, but we have one power, and that's the power to vote. And that power is coming to bear soon. And I will not tell you who to vote for, who not to vote for, but I will tell you principles that should be involved in your thinking when you're making decisions like that because of Romans 1, 28 through 32. Not just those who practice these things, but those who are approving of such things. You don't see lessening of tax restrictions or lowering of taxes so that the people can keep money. You don't see that in Proverbs 6. God doesn't seem overly concerned about that. At least it's not one of those things that God hates. And yet I see something in there that should give us a good idea, that should be a principle that we take to the voting booths if we're going to vote, that should tenure the decisions that we make in this life. And that's that God hates hands that shed innocent blood. And folks, there is no more innocent than an unborn child. We want to protect people who did not do anything in this life deserving of death, but we don't protect unborn children who have made no decision, who have done nothing wrong. But I guess they're just not innocent enough. We are blessed, yes, to live in a nation where we have religious freedoms, where we can come here and we can worship the way God would call us to worship. But that freedom sometimes comes at a price. We forget that we have a responsibility, a God-given responsibility, to take the Word of God to the masses, to make it an issue, to make sure that people know where we stand on these places. And while everyone in the world is against the killing of innocent people, we must take it to God's level. Like you did there, excuse me, in Exodus 21, that even an unborn child has the right to life. Are we setting the example that we need to? Are we being the lights that is required of us? Or are we doing the things that are most detestable to God? These six things that God hates, He has seven that are an abomination to Him. If you have need of the Lord's invitation today, being found in opposition to God is not a place you want to be. That is not the end you want to conclude on. And if you have walked away from God, if you haven't committed your life to Him, or you've taken your life back from Him, you can change that today. But God is clear on what He expects of His people. God is clear on what He demands of His children. And if we are not His children this day, we can change that this hour, this moment. And we can become right with God once more. If you need the help or assistance of the congregation, I pray that you would come, whatever you, as we stand and as we sing.